This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. What's up, everybody? Hey, good morning this side of the room. So good to see you guys. Anyway, hey, so we're continuing our series this week called Treeology, not Theology, and it's also not the study of trees because, like we've said, that's dendrology. Again, nobody cares. But here's where I kind of came up with all of this this concept, right? I think there are things that we can look at in nature, things around us. We can see things that are outside of us to determine what it is that's supposed to be inside of us. That was really good, y'all. Now, y'all didn't act like it was very good. The old preacher joke, I'm preaching better than you're letting on, right? So we can see things that are outside of us to understand what's supposed to be inside of us. And Psalm chapter 1 talks about this tree that is a perfect example of this, right? It's something that we can visualize, we can understand. It's a metaphor, but it's so much more than a metaphor. It's something that we can see and start to understand how we can flourish, how we can be like this tree that's planted by rivers of water, who's going to bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever we do shall prosper. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm good with that. Like, that all sounds awesome to me. That is not like this cookie-cutter, predictable and boring Christianity that a lot of people are living, maybe not pursuing, but living. Like, I want to live a life that is fruitful and strong and productive, and whatever I do prospers because, again, not selfishly, but because I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Whatever God leads me into is going to be prosperous because he led me into it, right? How many parents set your kids up for failure? Now, sometimes, just for fun, as a teaching moment, right? Y'all aren't as twisted as I know some of y'all. Y'all are just acting real spiritual in church. So that's what the Treeology series is about. And it's just kind of interesting that it kind of sounds like theology, but it's not. So anyway, I thought it was really clever. So here, let's read this passage together, and then we'll kind of unpack where we've been and where we're going. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it says this. Blessed is the man. See, I didn't do it. I had been doing blessed. And it doesn't say blessed. It says blessed. Because blessed is ID, right? So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, this is the goal, right? This is what we're aspiring to. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, it's kind of, our focus has been primarily on verses 1 through 3, but it's, you know, we don't dismiss 4 through 6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Such a good passage. That's an entire chapter. If you didn't know, that is 1 through 6 is it. So if you want to sound like you're super awesome, when somebody said, "What did you guys do at church today?" Man, we just covered an entire chapter in the Bible, a whole chapter in the Bible. So week one, we started again. The goal, our aspiration, our desire is to be like this tree that's planted by rivers of water. Right? The Treeology. That's what we're pursuing here. So we started in verse 1 where it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, right? So that's the first thing, is that we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And kind of to reduce that down to the irreducible minimum, like something that we can all walk away from it and own and live, is that who and what you listen to will determine what you do. And as simple as that is, so how do we forget that? Not that we ever intellectually forget it, but that we forget it in practice, right? Because then we start listening to people that we have no business listening to. We start listening to people that don't care about us. We start listening to people who are trying to bring us down. I'm not going to do that. You guys are too pretty. Give me some of these ugly boys. Where's Jack? You're too big. Where's Tavian? Oh, he's in Motown. Oh, Caleb and Jack. Y'all, come on. Come here real quick. They just got back from youth camp. Yeah. Come on, Caleb. Come on, Jack. How's your leg? You good? Oh, stay down here. Stay down here. Stay down here. Stay down here. Okay, so I would venture to say, although these are strapping young lads, right? Strapping young lads. I would venture to say that I'm stronger than each of these guys. Right? Right? Jack, hey, you go sit down. Send me somebody else. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Stay, Jack. Stay, Jack. Now, here's the thing. I think that if I just had, Caleb, we're going to do something here. You try to pull me down. I'm going to try to pull you up. You good with that? Go back down. You did good. You did good. All right. So that's influence, right? I'm trying to pull him, like this one-on-one thing, I'm capable of pulling him up because of some strength that I have, right? Now, let's see what happens if I try to pull both of them. Now, we're not going to do it. Odds are, they would probably pull me down. You guys can go sit down. You're such a great job. Jack's injured and all. And so we start allowing people to pull us down, right? That was the whole point of that. Not just to rip my blouse and show her how strong I am. Nacho Libre. Yeah, the great theologian, Nacho Libre. So that was the first week. Who and what we listen to will determine what we do. And then kind of what we refer to as verse 1b is that we won't stand in the path of sinners. We won't stand in the path of sinners. And part of the standing is that this is where we remain, right? It's not that we don't mess up. It's not that we don't sin. It's just that we don't stay there. We learn. We ask for forgiveness. We move forward. We help others as we move forward, right? So we don't remain in the path of sinners. And in verse 1c, talks about not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And that's what we're going to talk about. So y'all, look at this. This is the ugliest couch. You were just thinking that? But it's really cozy. It swivels. Huh? Got a little rock and roll. So not to sit in the seat of the scornful. We'll talk about all of that in a minute. But let's unpack first. What does it mean? What does it mean to sit in the seat of the scornful? Now, this is mind-altering, mind-bending, mind-blowing stuff. The word sit, it means to sit. Right? We did that a lot last week. However, it also means, so it literally means to sit, but it also figuratively means, kind of like the standing last week, it also means like to dwell, to stay. When you sit, man, you just, you get comfortable, you kick your feet up. There is nothing more, I think the pinnacle of satisfaction is at the end of a long, hard day. And you come home, and I say this about myself, you plop your large rear end down on it, it's just like, oh. This is what 10 o'clock at my house looks like. Somewhat, pretty much. Shelly's like, yep. And Shelly makes it so uncomfortable because Shelly can't sit down. She's ADD, like ADD. Like she's just busy. And it makes it so hard for me to relax because I feel guilty because she's always doing stuff. And then I'm just like, ah, forget it. Can't keep up. So to sit means literally to sit, but figuratively it means like to stay there, right? To remain and get very comfortable in that place. So that's to sit in the seat of the scornful. Seat, it's a seat, right? But it's a seat kind of in an assembly, in a gathering. You're sitting among this group of people. And the audience that it was written to originally here would really understand this. It would make sense to them because a very common practice at the time, the men, of course, would go and they would gather, they would assemble at the gates of the city and they would just kind of chop it up, right? So the guys, I'm like, don't y'all have anything better to do than go stand at the gates of the city and just talk about everything that's happening inside? Isn't it interesting that those on the outside are always talking about things on the inside? Again, I'm preaching better than, okay, anyway. So that's what it means to sit in the seat, this gathering, this assembly of the scornful. Now, scornful is not a word that we use often in our language. At least I don't know very many people that use it. So scornful, another version calls it scoffers, which is kind of fun too, right? So the seat of scoffers, the seat of the scornful, it means to scorn, Here's a really interesting part of the definition. It means to make mouths at. It means to mock, right? To make mouths at. To somebody says something and you're like, your mom goes to college. Thank you for the delayed gratification, Alex. Thank you. So to scorn, to make mouths at, to talk arrogantly. So we don't sit in the seat of the scornfuls. This is my personal interpretation, or maybe I'm selfishly kind of looking at it through my own lens. But I think what is being communicated here is that if we want to be like these trees that are planted by rivers of water, we don't surround ourselves with or act like the people who are always talking about it but ain't being about it. Good morning. So thankful for you guys to join us here this morning at Motion Church. So if we want to be full of life, and we want to be full of fruitfulness, and we want to be full of productivity, if we want to be like this tree that brings forth its fruit in its season, you're not going to accomplish that just flapping your gums. You're never, ever, ever going to see anything significant done unless you are willingly and physically willing to put yourself out there and do some work and to get dirty and not just to talk about it. Y'all know that is a frightening and terrifying thing when you step out, right? It is easy to run your mouth. It is so easy. In fact, I think some people think that is their spiritual gift. And as far as I can tell, like I've studied Romans chapter 12 has a very comprehensive list of some of our gifts, and nowhere in there is flapping your gums. It's not in there. Maybe it's in a message version of, that's a joke. It's a joke. Y'all are so uptight this morning. So I don't think that that's the goal, right? The goal is fruitfulness. The goal is productivity. The goal is roots so that when adversity comes, we can stand. That's the goal. That's what we're aspiring toward. And you never, ever, ever get there if all you ever do is talk about it and you ain't trying to be about it. So what does this look like in society? Now, again, we talked a little bit last week about how it's not fair to hold people to a standard that they didn't sign up for. Right? So we don't have the freedom, the right, or the opportunity necessarily to judge those who are outside of the church, right? Paul talks about this pretty clearly. However, we can't expect people to be adults, right? You can be, and we can hold each other to that standard. We can't hold each other to a standard of maturity. So there's a little bit of both in this. So to see a perfect illustration of what talking about it and not being about it looks like, you have to go no further than social media. Now, you could go further and find further instances, but you don't have to go any further because that's as further gets. Just disregard the last part. So I would venture, there's no research has been done and no animals were harmed, and I'm just kidding. So I would be willing to bet, this is just my personal observation, I would be willing to bet that one half of all posts on social media are people complaining about things with no intent to do anything that they're complaining about. Probably one half, and that may be conservative, I don't know, right? And then specifically Facebook and Twitter, Instagram, you just post pictures, right? It's harder to do that. So I would say half of posts on those platforms are probably people just complaining about things without any intent to do anything that to bring any solutions to the problem that it is that they're complaining about. So I saw an exchange happen this week that was just such a perfect example of what this looks like. How many of you guys are part of the All Things Longview Facebook group? Yeah, I told you I'm going to give you. So Kristen is actually, she's the administrator. She kind of, you created the group, correct? I put you on a spot. So now everybody understands the concept. The concept is, hey, these are great things that are happening in the city that we love. Let's make it even better, right? And of course, again, let's hold everyone to the standard of, you are a mature, responsible adult, assuming that you're not living in your mother's basement typing away in your underwear, right? So there was a post, and somebody, and these are kind of a dime a dozen posts. Like, somebody was like, oh man, I came back into Longview and I was looking around and there's just trash everywhere and businesses don't care and blah, 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 right? Now, Nowhere in that post, nowhere in the post did he offer up any solutions. Nowhere in that post did he happen to say, oh, and by the way, I stop and I pick up trash if I see it on the ground, right? And nowhere in the post are any solutions whatsoever. Now, Shelly's been big into this Enneagram thing lately. Anybody else on the Enneagram thing? She's like, what? You do what? For years. Okay, my bad. Specific. That's my job. So I even misunderstood one time. I said I'm a 7. I'm probably the furthest thing away from a 7. So how many of you guys are familiar with the Enneagram? It's interesting. It really does help you understand yourself and help you not kill other people when you understand them, right? It's great. So I'm an 8, which means it's a challenger, right? And Shelly tells me that I have angry energy. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just like, that's how you get stuff done. Let's go. You know, like just angry energy. So whenever I see stuff like this, I'm like, well, what are you doing? Just, I get so angry. But I like, right, the intent is to see a solution. It's an outcome. So thank God I'm not a moderator on a platform like this. So Kristen handled it so beautiful. This is what she said. This was so, I even asked permission because I didn't want to put anybody on the spot. So the response was, hey, in addition to complaining about things on Facebook, here are some opportunities where you can go and make a difference in your community. And I was like, so tactful, right? So tactful. I'm like, you stupid, right? And then furthermore, and I don't know if this was planned or if this just kind of happened like it did. Furthermore, they scheduled like a city cleanup day next Saturday, meet at Nanny Goat's at 8 o'clock, and she's buying tacos and coffee. Glory to God. So if anybody, that's a shout out, right? So if anybody wants to go do that. I think it would be absolutely awesome. One of our responsibilities, I believe, as the church is to make a difference in the community. And what a more functional and practical way than going to pick up trash and make it more pretty, right? Everybody good with that? Yeah. We're all on the same page. So here's, that's kind of what it looks like in society sometimes, right? Everybody's just complaining about things, but nobody's actually doing anything about the things that they're complaining about. Now, that would be bad enough, but I think it happens as much or even more in Christianity and the church than it does elsewhere. Christians, us, we are the most loophole-finding sons of guns. We have justifications for everything that we do, and in this case, everything that we don't do. Right? We have all of the reasons laid out before us as to why it is that we are inactive and that we are on the sidelines watching the game that is playing right in front of us. Anyway, that's my angry energy. I'm sorry. So there is a justification for everything that we don't do. So what does this sitting in the seat of the scornful look like for us in Christianity? And I think, man, there are so many different things we could look at. We're going to look at just a few to be quick and, you know, the sake of brevity, right? Thank you, Bailey, for the opportunity to get a drink. Shelly told me, she's like, you got to quit drinking when you're up there. It's just so awkward. And I'm like, I'm human, bro. I don't know. I just need one of those caps with a straw. So this is what it looks like when in Christianity, people who are, you know, quote unquote followers of Jesus are sitting in the seat of the scornful. Sometimes they won't go to church because, you know, man, just that's a man-made thing, right? That's that organized religion. It's just not for me. And unfortunately, most of the people who I've encountered that talk like that are just regurgitating what they heard from somebody else, and they're just looking for an excuse to opt out and to sit on the sidelines, right? And you're not even in a stadium, cuz. Like, you don't even have a ticket. And so usually they don't own those decisions. They don't own those arguments. They're just regurgitating what they heard somebody else say, and it kind of gave them a pass, and they're like, oh, okay, cool, that's what I'm going to do. And so there are so many issues with it. I love this whole organized religion thing. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus, and I love you know, being a follower of Jesus, but I don't like this organized religion thing. Let me just kind of point out a few facts really quickly for you. Do you know what Jesus did? First thing Jesus did when he started his ministry is he found 12 guys to surround him. Interesting. One of them was a treasurer. Turns out he was a crook. Whatever. He also kind of had this inner circle. Peter, James, and John was the inner circle. So Jesus established a hierarchy, right? Not for the sake of bureaucracy and red tape, but he understood the importance of leadership and structure. Do y'all know that our bodies are created with a structure for a reason? Like, we've got our skeletal system that holds everything in place. Otherwise, it would be a blob, right? And so when God created us, he gave us the structure, but then he also added the muscle and the sinew and the tendons and ultimately breathed the breath of life into us, but it all has to be there. Structure is not a bad thing unless it's the thing. Structure is important, but you still got to have breath, right? You still got to have the breath or there is no life. And so it's just fascinating to me when people are like, oh, I hate organized religion. And I'm like, then you really haven't been paying attention to Jesus at all, have you? And especially the initial followers of Jesus, what did they do? They went and established, they laid this foundation so that we can be here today. Anyway, I digress. No, I'm not. I'm going to keep going. No, I'm just kidding. So that's one of the things that you see sometimes in Christianity where people are sitting in the seat of the scornful. Another example would be people who go, right? They I go to church. They just never participate or contribute, right? And I would suspect this is a large percentage. Now, some of that is on the church for making sure that people have opportunities to use their gifts, right? So it's there's a little bit of that too. I'm not saying that we're off the hook as far as church leadership goes, but most of the time, I would say most of the time, if you're looking for a place to serve, you can find a place to serve. But a lot of people, they just want to, what are we doing? Just getting comfortable. Man, I like this church. That preacher, funny looking. And a lot of people just love to go to church to be entertained, right? And I guess my fear with that is, well, there's a lot of fears with that, but entertainment, if the entertainment, I heard a guy, an old school preacher say one time, he said, the devil's substitute for joy is entertainment. Because our entertainment is going to fade at some point, right? What entertains you now will at some point no longer entertain you, and then what are you going to do? And so we better have something real. There better be something tangible. And I don't think you get to that place unless you're invested, unless you're bought in. So don't just be one of those that goes, be one of those that participates. We've taken some flack through the years because we don't have church membership. Which, look, and if you do, more power to you. That's awesome. You got somebody to sign a piece of paper and they're still not going to come. Cool. I mean, am I wrong? Or I guess my fear with membership is like membership is it seems exclusive, right? And we always want to make sure people know, hey, you can come and be a part of this place and you don't have to, right? So have you seen the signs on doors that says members only? We just don't ever want to give that, you know, that to be the impression that people get. Now, again, membership is not necessarily a bad thing, but we've always desired participation over membership. I don't care if you're a member. I care if you're contributing. I care if you're a part of what God is doing here, if you're furthering what God is doing here, if you're actively using your gifts to build the body. Nobody cares if you signed a piece of paper because you know what? They probably didn't do that in the Acts church. They probably didn't do that in the original church. This is a layer that we added on through the years for all of you that love organized religion, right? So that's the second thing the scoffers do. They sit, but they don't actually contribute. And these are some of the things that you would hear them say. It was like, they don't do it right. Right? My God. Did somebody just do that for me? My God. Listen, my kids got an earful this morning. I was preaching on the way in. I was like, preach, preacher. And they're like, Dad, you're going to run out of things to say. And I'm like, I ain't either. they ain't doing it. Or here's another one that's kind of fascinating to me. People who don't even go to church have an expectation as to how you should do church. Oh, I know. And this is where I'll always stand on this. Unless you're helping, shut up. Unless you're helping, shut up. We had this conversation yesterday, not even necessarily related to church, but you have no right to tell me what to do, how I'm doing, what I'm doing, unless you're going to get in here and help me do what I'm doing. Now, until we get to that place, until we get to glory, right? When did we get charismatic? Let's go. You have no right. You have no right to tell me what to do what or how to do what I'm doing if you're not in here with me, elbows deep, hands dirty. Let's go. You can't say anything. You are sitting in the seat of the scornful. Stay there. I don't want anything to do with you. I hope you're comfortable. Angry energy. And then, so that's the second thing to people. In Christianity, this is kind of one of the things, one of the ways this plays out. The last one that we're going to look at is you have people that come to a church, and then they quickly leave a church because the church didn't offer the programs or the things that they wanted. Now, look, I'm only being partially facetious here, right? So a lot of times, you find this so often, and people will come, and they're like, oh, they don't have everything that I need or I want, and so then they go somewhere else. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. You don't buy church programs Prime on Amazon. They are built by the blood, sweat, and tears of people. Bezos did not make that available to us on Amazon. We have to build it. And you never build it if you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. If you're just sitting there talking about all the things I don't have and all the things you need, why don't, just a possibility, just a potential solution, why don't you get up and build the thing that you see is lacking? Could it be that God is the one that gave you the eyes to see it and you need to have the heart to build it? But that's hard, y'all. That's work. I didn't sign up for work. I signed up for a kumbaya. So rather than just scoffing at whatever it is that they don't offer that you have to have, because this is what they do. They scoff and then they dip set. They scoff and then they dip set. And I'm not even sure that, you know what dip set is? That's a new way of saying I'm out. Doses, right? Could it be that your misery is your ministry? Could it be that the lack that you see is your calling? This always scares the crap out of me, because you talk about stuff like this, and then several let me clarify. I love that people take initiative, right? But this is what normally happens with something like this. It's like, oh, yeah, Pastor, I got a great idea of something we can do. Here, you should do it. I'm not doing anything else. Just so we're clear. Everybody hear me. Everybody watching online. Everybody. I'm not doing anything else. Like, I'm tapped out. I'm done. I will continue to fight my fight and run my race. It's your turn. Okay, we're clear. Good. So maybe the lack that you see is your opportunity. It's this void that God has called you to do something about. But we'll never know if you stay seated in the seat of the scornful. I think you guys get the idea, right? This can play out in so many different ways. But the heart is always the same. The heart of the scoffer is always the same. There's this bitterness. There's this cynicism. There's this not critique, because critique is I'm in this with you. How are we going to get better? But it's criticism. It's criticism, constantly pointing out the flaws that you have while not being willing to come alongside you and help you get better. Y'all see the difference between critique and criticism? So let's talk about just a little bit of a better illustration. The title for today's message, by the way, this portion of the message brought to you by, just kidding, Armchair Quarterback. Have y'all, how are we going to do this? Oh, that's bad. That ball's flat. I feel like I can't see you guys. Is that better? Armchair quarterback. Y'all know what an armchair quarterback is, right? Do what? Do I look comfortable? I don't drink Cokes, but I'm about to. Do we have a dentist? That's how you do it. Yeah, I don't know where that's been. Well, you don't know where my mouth has been. That's just not very good. So an armchair quarterback, everybody know what an armchair quarterback is? You don't. That's unfortunate. So I'll give you just a really quick breakdown of what an armchair quarterback is. So football season. Oh, my God, we're so close, y'all. Like 2 weeks, and we get preseason. Like, you know you are desperate when you're excited about preseason football. So anyway, an armchair quarterback is somebody who is sitting in the chair watching the game, not participating, not contributing. They're sitting. No offering, right? There's nothing that they bring of value to the situation and are constantly critiquing and cynically pointing out all the flaws of those who are doing. It's like that. One of my favorite quotes in all of the world, it's the man in the arena. It's not the critic who counts, but it's the man in the arena whose face is marred with blood and sweat and dust and tears, right? It's that at least who tried, right? Not those who didn't try, but just pointed out the errors of those who did try. And I just completely butchered the quote, but you understand what I'm saying, right? So an armchair quarterback is a person who just kind of sits in the seat of the scornful and just watches, and it's just, they're entertained and also critical at the same time of those who are doing. Now, this is what you get. This is what you get with the armchair quarterback. Well, I played 30 years ago. JV ball. Second string. Back in 82, if coach would have put me in, we'd have been state champs. I'd be chilling in a hot tub with my soulmate. Napoleon Dynamite. Sorry. I know. Is that two of them? Two times. So here's what I've noticed about armchair quarterbacks. They're never as good as they tell you they were. They're never as good as they tell you that they were. They were. And they certainly aren't as good now as they were. So they're always cynical. They're critical. They're scoffers, right? So they always talk about how the doer of the deed should do better while they themselves aren't willing to do anything. This is what the seat of the scornful looks like. We do not belong in the seat of the scornful. We do not belong in the seat of the scornful, right? This is not for us. It's comfortable. God, it's comfortable. Like, legitimately comfortable. I'm just like, man, this is nice. It's cozy. Oh, this came out of a kid's room, so who knows what they've spilt on it, right? It's not for us. This armchair quarterbacking, that's not our role as followers of Jesus. We are to be active participants in the grace and the goodness of God, distributing and disseminating that to the world that's around us, right? And so I suppose what I'm getting at here, kind of to make this really simple, is, man, just have a bend toward action. Have a bend toward action, not ideology, not chatter, right? A bend toward action. Now, we can talk it out and figure out what the next course of action is, but at the end of the day, if you don't take action, what are you really doing? Isn't it interesting that in the book of James, it says, hey, don't just be hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word also. Hear it, and then actually do something with what it is that you learned. I think this is maybe, if you could remember nothing else about today, remember this. I am fully convinced that a life full of mistakes is better than a life full of regret. A life full of mistakes because you tried, you did, you put forth effort, you stepped out in faith, believing God, and you fell miserably. A life full of mistakes is better than a life full of regret. What would happen if we would have done, man, if you remember that one time that we had the opportunity to do that one thing, but we were in that very comfortable chair sitting in the seat of the scornful and we were lazy and we didn't do anything. We didn't put ourselves out there. A life full of mistakes is better than a life full of regret. Last point. I'm going to call this, we're going to wrap up with what I refer to as a word of warning for all of you angry energy people like me. I don't know, you know, again, we've all got unique personalities, and I think those are God-given. My bend is toward action, and sometimes action only, right? It's just like, let's do stuff. Let's get stuff done. And if you're not getting stuff done, like, why are you wasting my time? Like, you are absolutely wasting my time if we're not doing stuff. Now, here's where we have to be careful with this. Doing things, being productive, is absolutely important. It's incredibly important, but it's not the most important thing. There's an incredible story, kind of an exchange that takes place with Jesus, and he goes to the house of you know, okay, let me kind of just read it, and then we'll talk about it. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it says this, and I really don't like this passage. Okay, that's cool. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they were on their way. They weren't sitting in a seat of the scornful. While Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, for full disclosure, I'm Martha. I can identify as whatever I want to identify, right? I'm Martha. Like, in this story, I'm Martha, and you'll understand more as we go through. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Like, it must be done. It has to be done, and somebody's got to do it, and by God, you're not doing it, so I'm going to do it. I'm Martha, right? I understand the compulsory instinct in terms of things that must be done, and so she came to Jesus, and she asked Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister is just sitting on her keister? That's not what it says. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. This is like the first instance of, there's other instances of tattletelling, but this is a good one, right? So Martha's like, Jesus, she's not helping. Tell her to help. Stop, right? Like such a sibling ridiculous thing. Tell her to help me. And then Jesus said, Martha. Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary chose to worship while Martha chose to work. Work is good. Work is God-honoring. It's God-glorifying. It's satisfying to us when you understand the fruits of your labor and you see it, but it will always, always, always pale in comparison to the one thing, to our worship, right? I think, and I've said this before, sometimes I get so focused on, like, the old expression, like, he's on mission, right? He's got a mission. He's a man on a mission. Well, what is our mission? People is the mission, right? Objectives and tasks, those aren't the mission. People are the mission. That's what we're supposed to be about, and that's what we're supposed to be focused on. And sometimes I get so focused on the things that must be done to serve people that I forget about people. So don't ever, ever, ever get so bent towards action that work becomes more important than worship. But that's not an opt-out, Christian. That's not a loophole. I'm just going to worship 24/7. There is work that is involved, right? There is effort that has to be done. There is utilizing your God-given gifts to serve other people. That is important. We don't get to sit in the seat of the scornful. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for this day, for your life, for your word. God, you teach us so much about our lives, about ourselves, and ultimately about following you. God, I know that one of the things that you desire from us is to be like this tree planted by rivers of water. And in order to do that, we can't sit in the seat of the scornful. God, help us to be people of action, doers of your word, not just hearers. God, help us to see needs and to meet those needs. To not just see problems, but to see solutions also. Knowing, God, that it's difficult, it's arduous, it's lonely at times. We're going to feel like we're the only ones that are doing anything. We know that's not true, but that's how we feel. God, I pray in those moments that you would remind us that you have called us to work and to worship, not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen. We only get one life like this.